of you know that name, founded a worldwide Christian organization called Navigators International. At the heart of Trotman and his ministry's vision, it was founded on discipleship, on teaching people how to pray and worship and study God's word, and ready to send out into the world to share the gospel with friends and neighbors, and perhaps to other parts of the world. It all started, as I mentioned, in 1933, when a man by the name of Les Spencer, a sailor actually, came up to Trotman and asked him if he would teach him about the Bible and what it meant to be a Christian. And now later on, Spencer came back and said, I have a friend. Can you do the same with him? And Trotman said, no, you do it. And with that, and at that moment, Navigators was born. And last time I read, they had 4,600 workers and staff, 69 nationalities working in 103 countries. I'm talking about today mentoring and being mentored. This is the first part of a four-part mini-series that I'm calling Pass the Torch. And the first subtitle for today is Every Timothy Needs a Paul. Every Timothy needs a Paul. And our key verse for today, and perhaps some other days, is chapter 2 of the 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2. It's a key verse, so perhaps you can mark it down. As 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul advises Timothy, saying, the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Well, let's begin by asking the question, who is Timothy? What do we know about him? What does the Bible say? And how can he example Christian faith and encourage us to model him? Well, we first meet him, we're first introduced to him in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 1. Where we read this, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. Now the name Timothy, pronounced in the New Testament Greek, is Timotheus, which means both honored by God and honoring to God. In either case, he lived up to his name. Now, we don't know how and when he was converted to Christ. Perhaps it was the first time St. Paul visited there. But certainly we know that when he returned there a few years later, he discovered this disciple and recognized in him something that was dedicated to Christ, and he was ready to serve and follow St. Paul. What else do we know about this young man, Timothy? It's this: he was influenced by a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and we know their names. His mother's name was Eunice, and his grandmother's name was Lois. And both of them were faithful to God. The mother was faithful as a Jewish believer. She followed the Old Testament and learned about the true God. And then when she heard the gospel, it says she was a believer. So obviously she discovered the Old Testament promised Messiah, Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. And we're also told that his grandmother was also faithful. Never underestimate the power and force of godly parents. Obviously, something about their faith had rubbed off and come into the life of this young man, Timothy. Pray for them. Pray for the prodigal. Sometimes our prayers outlive us. One of my best friends that I've told you about is now an elderly man. His name is Bill Sanger. And perhaps you've heard me tell the story when we were living in the Bahamas and I pastored a church there. It was a hot day and it was in midweek. We had a children's program. And being the imp that I was, because it was so hot, I said, let's skip the lesson today and I'll go swimming. And this was something because many of the children, the black children, never went swimming, even though they lived in this place. And we went to Paradise Island, and I said, we're going to go to Paradise Beach. Some of you know it. And back in the 1980s, it was unofficially a restricted beach. In other words, black people, unless they were servants, weren't allowed to be there. And so I said to the little children, kids, there are some laws that are meant to be broken. And we came down, and they had a swim, and I had my little 1-year-old daughter, Jennifer, who's now married and has 4 children. And somebody I'd never met came along, strolling towards us. We had a conversation. Found out he was from Newfoundland. My wife's from Newfoundland. Mentioned some places and people, and we knew things in common through my wife. And he said, by the way, who are all these children? I said, they're all my kids. And this one is the white sheep of the family. And he said, do you want me to hold her for a while? This is a stranger. Do you want me to hold her for a while you go in and have a swim? So I said, sure. And went in, have a swim. Most of the little black children then didn't know how to swim because I said they never went. They just splashed. I came back, invited him to church. He said, yes. He later told me this was the first time he went to church in 40 years, except for a funeral or a wedding. And after about a year or so, he and his lovely wife, Donna, found Christ as their Savior. But the point of my story here is that he once told me why he came to faith. He remembered that his mother, a beautiful Christian, prayed, used to get down on her knees by her bed and prayed that their children would be saved. She was long since passed away. But he said, I never forgot that. And today, or when he got saved, looking back, he said, Mom's prayers were answered. And that's part of the reason I gave my heart to Christ. Your prayers will outlive you. You may not see them come true in your lifetime for your children or your neighbors, but God's faith is greater than our faith. Now, his parents, his mom and his grandmother, prayed, and he inherited something of that faith, this man, Timothy. God used them to prepare him for service, and which it would be the life he would now follow. And so the premier characteristic, the crowning characteristic of Timothy, was this unfaith which he inherited from his mom and grandma. Well, what else do we know about this young man, Timothy? The second thing is this. He's Paul's son in the faith. They're not biologically related. But he's Paul's son in the faith, and thus he looked up to St. Paul as his spiritual father. I've had several spiritual fathers, and I'll tell about them in other weeks. But he calls him his son in the faith. We read about it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And listen to the tenderness of Paul's voice. This is now rather, I'm reading from 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my dear son. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. Paul wrote about Timothy again in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. And said, I have no one like him. Perhaps your mom and dad want the best for you. They want you to be the best of anyone else. I said to a young lady last night, I said, you know what? God wants you to be the best you that you can be. And she said, what a relief. You don't want me necessarily to be the best, but the best you that you can be. And I said, you are a good you. Well, the next thing we know about this young man, Timothy, is this. He was a traveling companion and co-worker of St. Paul. He came to be St. Paul's disciple and later a constant companion and co-worker. In the year 52, Paul and Silas took Timothy along with them on their journey to Macedonia. Now, here's something else. You may not know this, but Timothy is credited by many scholars to be the co-author of 5 books in the Bible. Let me read them out to you. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Corinthians, Colossians, Philippians. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, how Paul addresses the Christians. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And Timothy. Now, obviously, St. Paul's the kingpin. He takes center stage. The spotlight is on him. The top billing goes to him. That's a little bit like Paul, isn't it? It seems like him. And we don't know how much Timothy contributed or co-authored or collaborated, but he's given some credit as a co-author. It's amazing, isn't it? Another thing we learn about Timothy is this. We see him behind bars. Timothy was, whether a prisoner or certainly a visitor, he was with Paul in a Roman prison when he wrote to the church of Philippi. And Paul was planning to send him to Philippi as his representative. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive good news. It seems that Timothy certainly did find himself in prison and another time at another location. Hebrews tells us that, Hebrews 13, verse 23. Most scholars do not believe, as the King James title is, titles in the New Testament aren't inspired. But we were taught in the King James that it was the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. Most scholars do believe that it was not St. Paul who wrote Hebrews, some unknown saint that was inspired by God. We know this because of the vocabulary and voice fingerprint. Everybody uses different vocabulary, just as we have different fingerprints. But whoever wrote it tells us this about Timothy. Listen, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. And that word released means released from prison. Now, if you hang around St. Paul very long, you know you're going to get in trouble. He's a dangerous man because he believes in Christ and is not afraid to share him. And he's in prison, this Paul, several times. And if you're one of his followers, you know that you're going to get your life threatened or there's going to be tribulation. And he was with Paul, and at least at one time, in Hebrews, not necessarily with Paul, but in Philippians, he saw the inside of a prison. What else do we know about him? It certainly seems that he suffered from some chronic illness. He was ill. We don't know what the disease was. It doesn't say. But St. Paul, who I don't think was a medical doctor according to what he's going to prescribe, he says this prescription for this unspecified illness. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul says, stop drinking water only and use a little bit of wine because of your stomach and frequent illnesses. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you who kids, you're going to go home, and as soon as you get in the house, you're going to say, Mom, I have a stomach ache. And the Bible says, well, I'm not condoning that today. But he had some kind, I know what somebody has probably whispered. I'm guessing what some man has just whispered to his wife. You know, the Bible never says that Jesus turned wine into water. And if you've said that, you probably felt a strong elbow into your ribs from your darling wife. I'm not condoning things here or condemning something. I'm just saying that he had some kind of chronic illness. And we don't know what it was. We also understand this about Timothy. He seems to have been timid. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10, when Timothy comes, it says, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. And another place he says, don't be intimidated because of your youth. Now, a lot of us identify with that. So many of you are timid, and you're just afraid. You don't feel qualified to share your faith. But sharing your faith isn't necessarily getting in a pulpit and speaking in a bombastic way. It's just sharing in your own words, in your own personality, what Jesus has done for you. You say, well, I don't know all the answers to the questions. You answer and say, I don't know. And some of you men cannot say that. Guys, repeat with me. I don't know. Do you notice that no one said that? Men, we find it hard. Try it. I don't know. That was hard for you, I know. But you don't have to be deeply mature in the faith. You can say to a friend, that's a good question, I don't know. But you tell what you do know of what Christ has done into your heart and the change and what he means to you. If you're a witness in court and you're to stand up before the judge and you start speculating on things that you don't know about, you know what the other lawyer's going to do. You're asked in court to say what you know and what you have witnessed. Do you have to wait until you're old and spiritually mature before you can share your faith? No, if you're a believer, you can begin immediately. Well, what else do we know? Well, timid. Moses was timid, a great leader. But timid. He has speech impediment, possibly like Winston Churchill, but still spoke clearly. Moses basically says when God calls him, he says in effect, here I am, send my brother Aaron. And then Jeremiah was timid. You'd hardly believe that from what he says. But in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, you be surprised how he argues with God and tries to say this should be somebody else's job, not mine. And so we shouldn't be surprised that Timothy hesitates all the time, especially in the face of persecution and perhaps even death. Good news to the timid. God sometimes often passes over the strong to use the weak. Wonderful, isn't it? Paul says this about God's method. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. Because God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Good news to the timid. In fact, I think God more often uses the timid who speak because simply you know that what they're saying is so very sincere. Well, why? Why do we share our faith? Even if we're timid? Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, 29 tells us why. So that we may not boast before him. We don't point to ourselves, but we point to God and his power. And that's the case for young Timothy. That's why God used a young man, timid, perhaps ill. And God will use you too. Well, we talked about the question of who is this man, Timothy. The next question is, what is mentoring? What is this mentoring all about? Now, the word mentor is as old as the Iliad and the Odyssey. In the book, The Odyssey, there's a man called Mentor. And the mythical god of Athena tries to teach him. But sadly, she deceives him and leads this doddering old man in the wrong direction. We've heard the term mentoring throughout history, but it didn't become a buzzword until the 1970s, especially in the world of business, where it was used and in self-help books to talk about larger sales and success and self-esteem. Healthy self-esteem is not wrong. The Bible says we're to love others as we love ourselves. But the Bible has a different word for mentoring. Not that mentoring is wrong, of course it is. But it uses a word called methetes, which is translated disciple. We are to disciple others and make disciples. A disciple means a learner, literally. It's someone who follows God. Well, we misunderstand the word disciple because we often think that it's somebody of high spiritual maturity. We can't attain it as a young Christian. And certainly Paul prayed all night and he took 12 that he wanted to be especially close with them. But he had many other disciples. In fact, if you are a Christian, you are a disciple from the moment you were born again. You are a follower. You are a learner. And so that's what it means, and that's what it applies to. Well, what else does it mean, mentoring? To put it in very colloquial language, it means to take somebody under your wing. And I've been blessed to have people do that. Have you had somebody do that in your life? Probably that's the moment when you grew the most spiritually. A man by the name of John Crosby said this: mentoring is a brain to pick, an ear to listen, and a push in the right direction. And Herbie Hancock said this: I've learned a lot from mentors who were instrumental in shaping me, and I want to share what I have learned. Mentoring is also like spiritually parenting something. It's a spiritual parenting. Now, you don't have to be old to be a spiritual parent. Remember I said that Paul thought of Timothy as a son in the faith? He was probably older, and Timothy was a young man. When he sends him to the church of Corinth, which was hopelessly, at least in human terms, divided, he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, I have sent you, Timothy, my beloved son, faithful child, is the word he used, in the Lord. And when he's planning to send him to Philippi, Paul writes, I have no one like him. As a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 22. I read this week about an author of an article, and I forgot to write down the author's name. You will forgive me, but he tells the story, the true story of a men's retreat. And there was about 30 or 4 men of all ages in this retreat, and they shared their sorrows and their joys and their deep aches, the pains that are deep down of their soul. And there was a young man by the name of Jason, and he sat in a chair. His face was buried in his hands, and he was weeping uncontrollably. He was shaking. He could hardly get a breath. because he was so, so in pain. And this is what he said as he was crying out. He said, why didn't he want me? Why didn't he want me? What's wrong with me? None of the other men said anything, but they all knew the answer. This man's problem, Jason's problem, was he was crying out for acceptance and affirmation from his father. He was saying, I'm such a defect. I'm unlovable as a son and a man. Long pause. Then what happened was surprising and totally unscripted. An elderly man from the other side of the room got up and walked across the floor, and he just put his big arms and his large hands around him until the young man just shook and sobbed, and then he said this. He said, Jason, I'll be your dad, and you'll be my son. And from that day on, he was like a father to him, a surrogate father. And their relationship deepened. Phil did not pay for his university education. He did not give him room and board or pay for that. But he prayed for Jason. He was present for Jason. He took him to lunch and he listened to his struggles and he shared his life and wisdom. The author of the article says that during one of my last conversations with Phil before he died, we talked about his relationship with Jason. And at one point, Philip lifted his head and with a passionate conviction, he said, you know, Jason is my son. Not biologically, of course. He said, he is my son. And now, Jason, I am his father. And then the author simply nodded in affirmation and said, I know. I know. Well, being a mentor is discipling. It's taking somebody under your wing, and it's like spiritual parenting. But you say, wait a minute. What about people who are close to my age? I remember when I was in university in London, Ontario, there was a new convert who had a friend who was just became a Christian 2 months or so after him. And the one who was 2 months old spiritually began mentoring. They talked about sermons they'd heard in church and books they'd read and what they learned in small group. And they shared with each other, and they shared what they had. Mentoring is not limited to age. And as soon as we think we know it all, we haven't. We haven't. Well, every Timothy needs a Paul. Let me say it again. Every Timothy needs a Paul. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If every Timothy needs a Paul, then every Paul needs a Timothy. Why? Because we get more out of it than we give. Only when we give ourselves away are we made complete. And that's like any kind of love, isn't it? We get more than we give. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 speaks to this directly, and it says, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Steve Washington said, mentoring is a two-way street. You get out of it what you put into it. And Winston Churchill said this, and I love it. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. And so there we have it. Paul and Timothy, a choice example. Mentor, mentoring, mentor. Mentoring, that is, somebody who's a mentor. One person discipling another, taking them under their wing, spiritual parenting. Everybody, every Timothy needs a Paul, and every Paul needs a Timothy. And here's the question. What about you? Could you be somebody's Paul? It will change their life. What about you if you're a Timothy? Do you need a Paul? I want you to search out and see if there's somebody that you know that could help you grow in Christ. Attend a small group. Take somebody out for a coffee. Meet them and become a friend of them. Join a Sunday school class at 9:30 every Sunday. What about you? It's never too soon to start, and it's never too late to begin. Thanks be to God. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the challenge. And may we not just hear it, but may we do it. In Jesus' name, amen. In the closing moments of this service, we're going to have Holy Communion. You may be seated. It's holy because it is a remembrance of Jesus Christ. And it is a symbol, a living symbol of the living Christ. The living Christ and what he did on the cross with his own blood and his own body as he saved us. It is just a symbol, but it's a symbol of the reality of Jesus Christ. We only have 10 minutes officially in our church. Some of you, if you're parents and you have children, you can just slip out in about 10 minutes. Some of you, the rest of you, can just stay for an extra few minutes. I'm going to ask the servers to come forward. If you are a believer in Christ and you know you're born again, you may receive communion, whether you're baptized or not, whether you're a member of this church or not. This is not the table of the Christian Missionary Alliance. It's the table of the Lord. The condition is that you be right with God and you be right with others. If there's somebody else you have a grievance with, there's somebody you need to forgive, then please abstain until you have reconciled yourself. This is the will of God. Lord, we pray that you'll bless this cup which represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'll bless this bread and may it be a blessing to us as a physical, tactile reminder of your death on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. We will worship as we receive communion.